Well, good morning, great men and women of God. It's always exciting on Easter. Easter's one of my favorite days because the room is packed. Everybody's here. Everybody's got these pieces of cloth around their neck that they've worn, brought out of their closet to wear. So I've worn mine today. But I also realize on Easter we have a lot of guests with us. So I welcome you. It does kind of stress me out sometimes when I know there's a lot of guests, because I realize some of you don't know Pulpit Rock, or you don't know me. You don't know how funny I am, for example. And so you might not know when to laugh. And I actually said this in the last service, and I had somebody that's been here for years come up and go, "Thank you for explaining that to me, because I didn't realize that you were funny either." But I get nervous about Easter because while it's a great day of celebration, it's also a day that you know you're going to have a lot of guests, and you kind of, I've had multiple people today, good-hearted people saying, "Well, I hope you brought your best sermon today." "Oh, I didn't. Oh, do I have time to?" I mean, it's kind of pressure. It's a national spotlight in a sense. It's Wisconsin, Kentucky, right? It's a big game. Everybody's watching, a lot of pressure. And so we feel pressure all in all the different things here. And just to be completely upfront with you, I may or may not have thrown up this morning once. But I'm sure it's going to be fine. Welcome to Pulpit Rock. I am excited about Easter because we get to celebrate with a billion people around the planet our belief he is risen from the dead. Either he has or he hasn't. If he hasn't, it's a waste of time. If he has, it could change everything. I want to share a little bit about that with you this morning. Let me explain kind of where we're going. Earlier this year, I got to take my kids to go see a movie called The Dropbox. It's an incredible documentary about this pastor in Korea who built a mailbox into the side of his church, his home, kind of both there, where people who were going to abandon their babies, who were going to throw their baby in a dumpster, who couldn't take care of the baby but didn't know where to turn, instead of that, they could put their babies in this mailbox, this drop box, and this pastor and his family and his congregation would raise that kid, would take care of it. It was astounding as we watched this movie to realize that over 600 babies had been rescued in this way by this one little group of people. And after the film, they had this interview with the guy who made the film. His name is Brian Ivey. Brian is 13 years old, and see, that's what I was talking about. Yeah, that was funny, because look how young he is. Anyways, they had an interview with Brian. Brian was a film school student, and he was reading the newspaper one day, or reading online, or whatever, and came across a story in the LA Times about this pastor in Korea. And now Brian said, "I was not a Christian. I didn't believe in God or anything, but there's something about this story, about this pastor, that gripped me, and I thought, I got to go tell that story with film." But something happened to Brian during the making of this documentary. He became a Christian. Here's how he described it. Brian said, "This is the very first time I felt like I had experienced true love. Love that wasn't about being weak at the knees, but about something that was gritty and something that was sacrificial. Seeing this pastor and how he had drawn a line in the sand and said, no one dies here. And he had built this bunker for babies, and he had said to them, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to go after you, even though you may never know that I've done this for you, even though you may never know that you needed to be rescued. That to me," Brian said, "really mirrored the love of the Father. And when I saw myself as one of those children, that's when everything changed. I really experienced what it means to be fully known with all the things I was ashamed of and yet fully loved, meaning that God wanted me still, even knowing everything about me, even all the darkest secrets." And so becoming a Christian actually changed Brian's whole focus of why he was making this movie. He said, "I went back to Korea to make an entirely different film, and the film was going to be about the Father's heart. The goal of the movie now, as it stands as an 80-minute feature film, is to be a love letter from the Father to the world." I really hope when this movie is available, you get a chance to see it. It's worth a download. It's worth a purchase to watch. It's really good. But also reflect for a moment on what Brian said. Do you think you could ever experience what Brian described? To come to a place in your life where you would say, God fully knows me. He knows all the things I'm ashamed of, and yet he still fully loves me. That God could know everything about you, even your darkest secrets, and say, I still want you. Easter is a love letter from the Father to the world. And this morning, what we've been praying for and what we're hoping that you will hear this morning is we hope that you will hear the heart of God the Father for you through the love letter of Easter. And I'm praying that you will truly receive his words to you today. Now, to hear that message, we're going to actually turn in the Bible to the book of Acts. If you have a Bible with you, you can look in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Or you could go online and Google Acts chapter 10 and pull that up. We're going to be in that chapter today. Because in Acts chapter 10, we're actually going to get to hear one of the very first Easter messages. And I just want to kind of walk you through it a little bit and see how this message hasn't changed. Now, as you're turning to Acts and you're thinking, well, what is this book about? Let me just kind of give you the context. If the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then the book of Acts is the answer to the question, well, so then what happened? Acts is the aftermath of Easter. And one of the results of the resurrection of Christ is that racial and religious and political and spiritual lines begin to get blurry, begin to fall, which is why in Acts chapter 10, we're going to see an Italian Roman centurion named Cornelius invite a Jewish preaching fisherman named Peter into his home. And just suffice it to say, this kind of thing would not have happened. There's no reason these two should be here except because of the gospel. So there was this guy named Cornelius, and that's who we're going to see. He was, an Italian Roman centurion. He was also what we call a God-fearer. This means that Cornelius would admit to you, yeah, I believe in God. Cornelius, do you believe in God? Yeah, I think there's a God out there, and I sure want to pray to him. And I don't really know what he's like. I don't know really what he thinks, but I do think there's a God. While he was praying one day, he had a vision. And an angel appeared to him in this vision and said, Cornelius, if you really want to know who God is, you need to go find this guy named Peter. Fetch him, bring him here. He's got a message for you. So Cornelius gets up the next day and does that. And he finds this guy, Peter, this disciple of Jesus. He brings him to his house and he says, hey, I want you to share the message with me. Well, the part he doesn't really explain is when Peter walks into the room, he didn't just see Cornelius. He sees that the room is packed with all of Cornelius's friends, all of his relatives, maybe some of the men under his command. Or Cornelius says, we knew that you had a message. It was so good. We wanted everyone to hear it. And I feel like Peter might have felt like I feel right now. Oh, everybody's here. Huh? But Peter realized he had an opportunity here. Hey, I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm not going to talk about religion. I'm not going to talk about three ways to make your marriage better. I got one shot with these people to get to the heart of God's love letter. And so in just a few sentences, he gives them the message. He clears his throat, and verse 36, he begins. You all know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You all know, you've heard the stories. Peter's message is actually an announcement. I want you to see that this morning. Peter's not just coming to give a lecture or anything. He's coming to bring an announcement. His announcement is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. What kind of news? Good news. Almost 100 times in the Bible, we see this phrase, good news. It's actually one word, evangelizo. The word means to announce good news. It's where we get our word gospel. Many of you have heard the word gospel before, like someone talks about a gospel music quartet, or they talk about someone was preaching the gospel, or boy, it's the gospel truth. Well, that phrase, that word, the gospel, just means good news. And it would be interesting if we took the time this morning to give out a piece of paper to everybody and a pen and say, hey, take a minute and just write down, what do you think the gospel is? We may all have some different opinions, right? It's a style of music, or it's a sermon, or I don't know what it is. Well, in classical Greek, an evangelos, which comes from that same word, was a person. It was a messenger who brought an announcement of victory, and the result would always be joy. want you to catch that. So if a watchman was running through the street saying, the enemy's attacking, he could be a messenger, but he was not an announcer of good news. The police officer who knocks on your door late at night might be a messenger, but they're probably not an announcer of good news. The boss who hands you your pink slip is a messenger, but they're not necessarily an announcer of good news. But the soldier who returns from the front to tell the general, the enemy has surrendered, or the doctor who declares that your daughter is cancer-free, or the letter from the school that you applied to that welcomes you with a full free ride, these are all messengers that are announcing good news. The result is joy. And the reason I took a moment to explain that is because I want you to hear this core statement today. The gospel is good news, or it is not the gospel. Will you say that with me? The gospel is good news, or it is not the gospel. You see, sometimes as Christians, when we do, and I've done this too, when we talk about the gospel, we forget this key component that it is announcement of good news that brings joy. And so we end up bringing a message, but we're not being evangelos. We're not being announcers of good news. We don't announce what God has done for us, and instead we revert to religion, what we do for God. And we present Christianity as this quest for self-improvement. It's moralism. Well, if you do these things, this will happen. And we end up being no different from the snake in the garden who said, you know, if you do this, you'll be just like God. But I want you to see that from the moment that Jesus was born, this love letter of his life was to be an announcement of victory and of good news. In fact, do you remember, we celebrated at Christmas, usually this passage is read, the angel appears to the shepherds and announces, do not be afraid, I bring you what? Good news. And it's going to cause what? Great joy for all the people. So as Peter is standing here in front of a packed room filled with Roman citizens that are hungry and hopeful for a message from God, he was bringing an announcement, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So how did Jesus bring this peace? What is that peace? What did Jesus do? That's what Peter does next. He basically summarizes the story of Easter. Listen, he said, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. See, he knows the rumors have gotten out. You guys have heard the story about Jesus? Yeah, we've totally heard about Jesus. Man, that rabbi that did all that amazing stuff and then he died. We've heard the stories. So he summarizes. He goes, you know that you've heard that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in both of the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, most people in this room at this point would have gone, yeah, I've heard that story. And you know, it was kind of great that Jesus brought some joy to people in life. That was really neat that he did that. He didn't really bring great joy, though, because he's dead. He brought good joy to those people that he healed. I mean, their lives are different. And he brought some great joy to people with some of his teaching. I mean, their lives are different, but we're sitting here in a Roman centurion's home and we're wondering, how is that any good for us? What does that death of this man do for us? And this is why we know that Jesus not just bring good joy, he brought great joy because of the next words and the reason we're celebrating today. Peter said, but God raised him on the third day. And made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who've been chosen by God as witnesses, me, Peter, and some of these guys I brought with me, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, Jesus is the one. He really is the one that was appointed by God to judge living and the dead. You see, by Jesus rising from the dead, he finished the message. He finished the letter. Jesus is not the okay news that a good teacher had walked among us. Jesus is not the okay news that a moral example showed us the path. Jesus is the good news that he is the Messiah, the love letter of God. And the proof of that is Easter. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because he lives, we have good news to announce that will bring great joy. Okay, so what is it? If Easter proves the message, then what is the message? It's going to bring good news of a great joy. Peter says it in his last sentence here. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Will you read this part with me? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What's the good news that brings great joy? Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. This is the point of the love letter. The announcement that peace with God is at hand, and it is through the forgiveness of sins. And Easter is really the exclamation point on that. When we celebrate Jesus' resurrection today, we celebrate that at the cross, God dealt with our sins. I love how the author of Hebrew summarizes this. He says, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do something. What did he do? Put away sin. That doesn't mean he just kind of put it in his pocket and he's going to bring it out again. Ah, psych, it was really here all the time. God doesn't say psych. I don't know why I said that, but he put away sin. It's gone. He did it once and for all. How did he do it? By the sacrifice of himself. This is the great joy of Easter. This is the gospel, the good news, forgiveness. Now think for a minute. I said earlier, we could all write down what the gospel was. Peter could have done that too. Peter could have shared all kinds of gospels with the people that were there, but they wouldn't have been good news. What if Peter had stood before them and announced, God is keeping score. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. You can count on him to be sure to find out who's naughty and who's nice. That would not be good news. What if the gospel that Peter was announcing was, sure, God loves you, but he's also mad at you. I mean, you really have to keep in balance his kindness and his sternness. You really got to hold on to both of those. That would not be good news. If the gospel that Peter was announcing was grace is free, but you need to really demonstrate with your life that you were worth it. I mean, Jesus died for you. What's the least you could do for him, huh? That would not be good news. See, if the gospel that Peter was announcing was a list of good instructions or a good idea or a way to live that would get God to finally forgive us, that would not be good news. But as Michael Horton says, the gospel is not good instructions. It is not a good idea. It is not good advice. The gospel is what? Announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I want you to see that. The gospel is not here, start doing some things. The gospel is an announcement. And Peter makes it very crystal clear. Everyone who believes receives. There are no hooks. There are no qualifications. There's no scrolling down to get to the end of the terms and conditions to make sure you've read it all. Just flat out good news, belief. Wait, if God's done all this for me and there's an announcement, why, if I've been forgiven, why do I need to believe? God has dealt with your sin, but if you don't believe it, it will be of no benefit to you. It's like receiving a gift that you never open. It's like finding out you have a bank account with your name on it that's filled up and you never draw from it. See, the only thing you can do with a gift is you can either receive it or you can reject it. This is why we see God and Christ again and again calling people to believe and calling them to confess. See, we get a little bit confused sometimes when we see the word confess in the Bible. Sometimes we think confession means feeling really, really super bad about all your sins. I mean, if you don't feel really, really super bad, maybe you're not really confessing. Or we think that confession is some kind of thing where we're going to go, okay, let me list out everything I did. Okay, I think I forgot one. Okay, no, I got that in there. Okay, God's okay. So I listed them all out. So now that I feel really bad and I told you all of them, would you please, please forgive me? That is not confession. Confession is a word that means to agree with God what he says is true about you. Confession is when we believe the announcement. Here are confession-type statements. I confess Jesus dealt with my sin. I choose to believe that is true. I confess I am forgiven. I choose to believe that is true. I confess that in Christ, I'm accepted by God. If you and I don't confess that Jesus has completely forgiven us, how is that good news of a great joy? If your confession is maybe someday through a lot of sweat and hard work, I'll reach the shore, that's not good news. The question this morning is not, could God ever forgive me for what I have done? The announcement is, he has forgiven you. The question is, do you believe it? One of the things that we do at Pulpit Rock is we like to take a reflection break in our services. This is a moment where we pause. Whoever's teaching stops teaching for a moment. We invite someone to come up and they lead us in some music. And this is a chance to give you just a couple of moments to hear from God directly. We think that God wants to talk to you. Now, you may not have done that before. You may think, I don't know what to do with that. Let me give you two suggestions that might give you a moment to help you with this. One is to pray and say, God, would you speak to me in such a way that I know it's not coming from me? A second thing that might help you as you take a moment to reflect on what we've already sung and what we've already shared today, we'll put up some questions for you this morning. This is a moment where you can reflect on some of these and take a moment with God and see what he has to say to you. Listen for his voice. I'll come back up in just a couple minutes and wrap this message up, but I want to give you a chance to reflect together with God. It's good news of a great joy. That's the hope of Easter, the hope that I could be forgiven, that I could be accepted by God, the belief that at the cross, Jesus dealt with my sin and he rose from the dead to prove the point. I like how Tullian Chavidian said this. He said, what is Christianity? It is the hope that eventually through tears, people both inside and outside the church will say the forgiveness of sins. Please hear this morning that if you are in Christ, you are 100% accepted by God. Nothing you do will make you more pleasing to him or less pleasing to him than you already are. But that's really hard for us to accept, especially those of us who have maybe been in church. So we start to ask questions like this. Well, what if I mess up again? What if I walk away from God? What if I have a hard time forgiving somebody else? What if I have a hard time forgiving me? I've come to a sobering reality based on years of experience, and it's this. Most people have not heard the gospel. The reason I think this is because most people are unsure of who God is and what he thinks about them. In 20 years as a pastor and 30 years as a Christian, I've literally met thousands of believers, people who say, oh, I follow Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian. And you would ask them, well, do you believe in the gospel? Of course I did. That's why I'm a Christian. But their lives often reveal a different story. The angel said, this gospel will be good news of what? Great joy to all the people. And those who receive the gospel ought to be the happiest, most joyful people in the world. Yet many believers are far from joyful. They battle with shame and guilt and anxiety and insecurity and condemnation. Many Christians are afraid of upsetting a touchy God, so they're trying to make themselves pleasing to him, but since they're never sure if they've ever really done enough, they don't have peace. Would you say that peace describes your heart? Many Christians are running hard after the favor of God, but they just never seem to arrive. And they pray and they read their Bible and they do everything they're told to do. But these promised blessings they hear about forgiveness and acceptance and provision, they just seem to always be out of reach. Many Christians stumble, and every time they fall down, they promise Jesus, I'll try so much harder next time, but it's no use. They feel like frauds. Do you ever feel like a fraud when you're around, like, spiritual people? Like, we're here, we're dressed up, we're all nice. Oh, he's risen. He's risen indeed. Oh, good, I knew the password. But there's part of you going, man, if my life were exposed, if people knew things I've thought or said or done or felt, and especially if God ever got wind of it. Remember, the gospel is good news or it is not the gospel. I just want to ask you to think about this. Let this question resonate in your heart this weekend. What is your gospel this Easter? What's the good news you're believing? Does your gospel leave you fearful of an angry and judgmental God? That is not good news. Does your gospel leave you insecure and uncertain, wondering, am I finally forgiven? Am I really accepted? Am I truly loved? That's not good news. Does your gospel leave you thinking more about what you ought to be doing for God than thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for you? That is not good news. And I'll be honest, a lot of what I hear today as the gospel, and to be completely honest, a lot of what I've shared in my life as the gospel is do more. Try harder. It's behavior modification. That's what a lot of us are teaching. We're teaching moralism. We're teaching to people who want a to-do list, because as long as you and I are given a to-do list, we maintain some measure of control over our lives. How many of you like lists? How many of you like rules? I do. Married someone who doesn't. I don't know what's wrong there. I love rules. Rules tell me how I'm doing, how I'm proceeding, how I'm getting better and finding that out. So I love those things. Just tell me what to do. And I realize my love for rules is a love for control. I don't want to hand that over to anybody, especially. That's not the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God is good. He loves you, and he will happily give up everything he has to have you. The gospel is the good news that God's not pouting in heaven, waiting for a bunch of flowers, a box of chocolates, and a heap of promises that you'll never do it again. The gospel is the good news that God is for you and that he would rather die than live without you. And the gospel is the announcement that Jesus has done for me what I could never do for myself, and to receive that, I have to believe. Sometimes when I share that with people, they go, well, that sounds way too easy. You know, I've come to believe that believing the gospel is the most difficult act of obedience God has called us to, at least initially. Because we are so afraid of control being taken out of our hands that we want to grab it and focus so much on, well, what do I need to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? Let me ask you this morning, how's that working for you? How is taking matters into your own hands helping your lives get better? Sometimes when I share this gospel, people say, whoa, I'm getting nervous because it sounds like you're telling people they can go do things, whatever they want, and that God's going to love them anyways. I don't know about that. Let me tell you a secret I've learned. It's taken me decades to come to this point. The people I see that are Christians who confess, it's finished. I am accepted 100% by God no matter what I do, are the ones who end up being the most free, the most changed, and the most on fire for God. The people who say, well, I need a to-do list. I find these are the people who get worse. And sometimes they get worse and worse. And they eventually, when something goes wrong in their life, they crack because it didn't fit into the rules. It didn't fit into the formula. Wait, I was supposed to do this and God was supposed to do this. And I did this and he didn't do this. And it just all tumbles down. Have you ever seen that happen? Only when you confess God is pleased with you in Christ, regardless of your productivity, will it free you to really follow him. Only when you've heard God say to you, yes, will you be able to say yes to following him and no to ungodliness. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. So I'm a man. As a man, I struggle with lust. So I'm speaking to men this morning. Ladies, I never talk about you, so do what you want. But men, if you're a man, you either struggle with lust or you struggle with lying. I don't know what your struggle is this morning, but you know, you got one of those two or both or whatever. So I am 44 years old. I know, right? Really? 44 years old. Now, when I came to Christ, I was taught, hey, you shouldn't lust. Oh, okay. Don't lust. That's number one. So I've been trying for some 30 years to master this habit here, or this, that didn't come out right. I'm trying to get victory over lust. That's what I was saying. So here's what I've done. I've prayed. I've had accountability groups. Now, if you don't know what that is, accountability group is where some guys get together and they practice lying to each other. It's great. I've made promises to God. I've signed covenants of pieces of paper. I have pledged, all kinds of things. I have confessed. I've given other guys my computer passwords. Okay, do this and do this. I also tried to do a lot of things that I heard preachers say, because they're preaching, they must know the right thing. And so I've tried things like imagining Jesus' disappointed face looking at me. I've tried imagining that every time I lusted, I'm spitting on the cross. I was taught that. I heard this. I heard, you know, there's some day when you get to heaven, God's going to welcome you in. Then he's going to set you down. He's going to roll in a giant video screen. And he's going to say, let's see what Thomas has been thinking about the last few years. I heard that. So I was really scared about that. I'm always scared about this movie that's going to show up at the end of my life. All those things scared me, but they didn't save me. All right, Thomas, you're a little bit down the road. What have you learned? Can I tell you what's made the biggest difference in my life? I'm not standing up here saying, oh, I'm a saint. I've never lost it again. No. But can I tell you what's made the biggest difference in my life? You ready? It is the realization that if I were to look at pornography, not only would God still love me, but that Jesus would look at me and say, I love you while you're looking at this. Now, I was taught, no, Jesus leaves the room. He's hiding out. And no. I'm going to get this graphic. It's the same as if I said, Jesus, if I push click right now and I watch this, you're going to love me even, yeah. I don't want you to, Thomas. It's bad for you. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help your marriage or life. It's not good for the people that are involved in the making of this. But I just want you to know, if you choose to look at it, I'm going to love you just as much while you're looking at porn as when you weren't. And when I came to that realization, something really weird happened. I don't want to look at it now. See, before, when I had all those other things where I was thinking, well, if I just did this and God would be happy, then there's a lot of pressure there, and actually that makes you want to do things more. But when you come to that place where God says, whatever you do because of what Christ has done, I love you completely, freely, fully, you can't change that, it really starts to bring liberation. And you begin to understand when the Bible says that grace teaches us to say no, that God's kindness leads us to repentance, that the security of the Father's love inspires my devotion and my obedience in a way that the demands of the law never could. The law of God can tell us what to do, but only the security of forgiveness and grace can allow us to do it. That is why we say the good news is that at the cross, Jesus bore our sin, every last drop, and in return, he offers us the gift of forgiveness. That's good news of a great joy. And so when Peter said this to that crowd that day, I'll wrap up with this. He said, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He really was saying two things. First, we're a lot worse off than we realize. There's no way we can fix what's broken. But secondly, God has done for you what you could not do for yourself. It is finished. Easter is the love letter that reveals God's love through Jesus Christ. It is the exclamation point on the announcement. Whatever you need, your answer is found in Christ and what he has done for you. This morning, Will you believe the announcement? Will you confess the good news? Will you accept his forgiveness? I'll close with this. There was a man named Karl Barth who was a very influential theologian. He actually had to leave Germany in 1935 because he refused to swear allegiance to Adolf Hitler. Barth wrote a 13-volume magnum opus called Church Dogmatics. Doesn't that sound fun to read? 13 volumes. Church Dogmatics. It's widely regarded, however, as one of the most influential, important theological works of all time. He wrote 6,000 words about God and summarized all and got into detail all aspects of Christian doctrine. And so years later, this reporter was interviewing him. And the reporter asked Barth a question I would want to ask him. Could you just summarize what you said? 13 volumes, too long, didn't read. What's kind of the main point here? And the reporter waited. Now, what is Barth going to say? This guy has plumbed the depths. He's thought about aspects of God that you and I haven't even begun to consider yet. He has reamed through Scripture. He has found all the deep nuggets. Man, what kind of powerful, overwhelming, life-changing statement is he going to share after a lifetime spent studying, after a 13-volume magnum opus, after 6 million words? Barth thought for a moment, then he looked up at the reporter and said this: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This morning, the resurrection proves the announcement: Jesus loves you. Do you know it? Believe the announcement of good news and receive great joy. Will you pray with me? God, I know the hurdle that this is for so many of us. You take all our good efforts, all our good deeds, all our climbing and rule-keeping out of the equation. You take the control away and you replace it with what you've done. If the gospel is not good news, it is not the gospel. And so we embrace this morning what many of those in that room with Peter and Cornelius did 2,000 years ago when they heard the Easter message that everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I pray this morning that you will help those of us who've never heard this before to believe and confess that you have died for us, that you've risen from the dead, and that you have forgiven us. And we stand in what you have said is true, more than what we say is true to you. And for some of us here who've been Christians for a long time and we've been claiming the good news of the gospel for years, I pray you'd really reassess our heart and help us to ask, in light of your scripture, what is the gospel I believe? And I pray that we'd be people who live in light of the cross like we believe the good news of a great joy. Help us to trust that what you have said about us is more important than anything else. We confess you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.